Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greeting to those of you who are watching on the webcast. In 1968, my father and I, along with two other families, traveled from Columbia, South Carolina to Big Sandy, Texas, to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. For my father and I, it was our first Feast of Tabernacles. It was an exciting time for both of us. But personally, I think it was more exciting for me because of two reasons. We didn't have much money, and it took some prodding from the members to get my father to make the trip. And the second problem was the truck that we were going to drive needed some repair work. And with the help of a mechanic in the local church at that time, repair work was done, and the truck was made road ready. Our travel took us through the states of Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, and a portion of Louisiana. Several of those states were states that a lot of violence and turmoil was targeted against African Americans or blacks. And in one particular city we traveled through, Selma, Alabama, on US Highway 80, there was a church that was firebombed and several people were, killed. But despite all of that, knowing all of that, we didn't allow that to deter us from attending the feast. We heard so much about the feast from the local brethren who have gone there prior to our making the trip. And the excitement of traveling through states that I never traveled through before was real exciting. And to travel through parts of Mississippi and Louisiana and see these gigantic cotton fields that were maybe, at least it seemed, a mile long. They made our cotton fields look like little gardens in comparison. And to travel to Big Sandy and stay in a campground where 9,000 other people were camped was an awesome sight. And that morning of the first holy day, to travel to walk among this huge throng of people to this huge tent that, bigger than any tent I ever saw, and to sit in an auditorium or tent among 13,000 people approximately, and that amount was bigger than the county seat, that town that I'm from. And I think at that time, the population of that town was, or that city, was around 11 or 12,000. And to see the man that we've heard on radio, we saw his picture in the Plain Truth, in the Good News, and many of you who are longtime members will know who I'm talking about. And to see him in person was awesome, even though we were a great distance away. It was awesome to see him and to hear him ask the question that many of you have heard: why are we here? And I don't think, coming from a small town, my father and I did not have the nerves enough to go up and try to meet him. Traveled to the feast at that time was an awesome thing to be there the first time. And the next year, we attended feast at Jekyll Island, Georgia, which made the trip a lot shorter. And the trip to Big Sandy took us about a day and a half, whereas driving to Big Sandy took us maybe 5 hours. And to view, arriving at Jekyll, previous to that, we ordered a tent and the other equipment, camping equipment, and to travel to Jekyll Island and see this another huge tent, and to see the Atlantic Ocean, the first time I ever seen it before. It was a very exciting time. And to camp at Camp Cherokee And be around people of the same mind. Be and enjoy the aroma of the cooking and the fellowship, and to allow some of our brethren to set up our tent, because we didn't have any idea how to set up a tent. And our tent went through the rain. We had water in it, but it didn't get blown over. But we certainly enjoyed that those first two feasts of tabernacles. Today, we have a lot more going for us, I would say. We can travel to, if our finances or our second tithes allow, we can travel to Italy. We can travel to Hawaii. And we can attend feast sites that are near beach or on the beach, such as Panama City, Oceanside, California, Ocean City, Maryland, or even Jekyll Island. And we can allow the focus to be those sites and those entertainments rather than desiring to be there for the right reason. We can take time out to have in our mind to we're going to travel to Hawaii and take a helicopter trip to view the volcanoes. Or we can say that we're going to, if we are living Maui, where the feast is held this year, we want to take a trip to on the road to Hana to view those gardens and get that view from up high on a hill. And that can be our goal, to be there for those things. But the real reason for being there is to obtain spiritual growth and just be fed spiritual food. In 2 weeks, we will be attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And we should be there because God commands us to be there. We are not there to take a vacation. We are not there to get some R&R. Or we are not there to sightsee or to look for a wife, per se, if you are in that. Our main goal should be to be fed spiritually. A wife will come in due time, but I found my wife at the feast. But you know, today is harder to fulfill that purpose or try to find a wife because of what the culture and what society is like today compared to 40 years ago. My purpose this morning is to show the spiritual benefits of attending the Feast of Tabernacles. As I said, we should be there because we want to be. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23 and we read verse 39 and 41. Leviticus 23, verse 39 and 41. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. Verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. In verse 1, it says it's an appointed time. We cannot let the physical attractions of the area be the main focus for attending the feast. By that I mean we should not spend more time sightseeing than attending church or visiting a beach, and in the process skip the services. We need to be at every meeting. The feast this year should be more exciting than it was last year or even previous years because of what we've gone through as a church and what is going on in our culture today. Today, we live in exciting times. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes, and we must keep focus on God and His way of life to avoid getting swept away. Mr. Holliday wrote in the E! News on August the 20th about what our conduct should be at the Feast of Tabernacles. He states that holiness should direct all of our thinking and our actions. What kind of music do we listen to? What type of movies do we watch? Many of us, as I said previously, will attend a feast site that is close to a beach. What type of swimming wear should we wear? And I'm not trying to pinpoint anybody or pick out anyone, but it mostly probably would refer to young adults. We wouldn't want a young lady wearing a bikini on the beach and with all skin exposed and looking like the Commodores say, a brick house. Because certainly those types of appearance or attire will draw attention, and many times it will be unwanted attention. We are there to show a light, show how a Christian, true Christian, should live. Mr. Holliday continues, will the culture of the day, will it reflect God's values or the world's value? What kind of example do we set for our children and other youth in the church? Is there any difference in our conduct and the society around us? Can people say when they see us, they see Christ in us? Many of the problems we see in society would disappear if holiness were the standards. When holiness is applied to marriage, we would not be watching pornography or downloading pornography on the internet. We would be pure, chaste in our approach to our mate. Holiness would or should influence all our conduct, and it would influence the perspective that men and women have for one another. God expressed the fact that we are to be holy as He is holy. This is not an empty or a pointless statement. It is a standard that we all should strive to emulate or attain daily. We are invited by God to come together as a family and to rejoice. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 16 and reread verse 14. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 14. I'll be reading from the NIV. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 14. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servant and maid servants, the Levite, the alien, the fatherless and the widow who live in your town. Everyone was to rejoice. From an article written by Mr. Holliday recently, he asked the question, what does the Feast of Tabernacles picture? The feast pictures a shadow of something to come. It pictures the great harvest that is to come. Let's read about it in Exodus 23, verse 14 through 16. Exodus 23. Verse 14 and 16. Verse 14 of Exodus 20. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Verse 15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I command you, and at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16. The feast of harvest and the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Growing up on a farm, as I talked about in my opening statements, I'm familiar with the great harvest, because the fall of the year, we harvested cotton, corn, soybeans, peanuts, sweet potatoes, and usually the cotton and the soybeans were our money crops that we made the most money on. All this was harvested in the fall of the year. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium, when God will set up his government on this earth and the saints will rule with him. The feast teaches us about our job in assisting Jesus Christ in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to help extend salvation to billions upon billions of human beings. This should prod us not to give up. We have a tremendous opportunity ahead of us, as Mr. Bart mentioned a short time ago. The trouble we see in our society, people do not understand the importance of marriage. They don't understand that God created a perfect system, and they are trying to reinvent it. And it leads to all kinds of problems and difficulties. When we go to the feast, we are getting a foretaste of a wonderful world tomorrow. We experience a foretaste of the world tomorrow so that we can be fired up and excited about our job in the future of and the future of mankind. We realize that we have an appointment or an interview with our boss. Who is our boss? Jesus Christ. He is looking to employ us or to hire us in his firm in the future. He's given us on-the-job training to qualify for that job. Every Sabbath service we attend, every holy day we attend, we are receiving training. On the job train. He knows and understands that we lack abilities to do the job, but he is willing to help us qualify for the position he intends for us. Let's take a look at the appointments that we have with God and how God expects us to prepare for that meeting with him and act during that meeting. The experts will tell you that there are things that you ought to do while being interviewed and things you should not do. Here's what Career Builder organization recommends that potential hires do. One thing is be on time. Being on time or early is usually interpreted by the interviewer as evidence of your commitment and dependability and professionalism. And that can relate to us to be on time for services, be there before the first song is sung. Be positive and try to make others feel comfortable. Show openness by leaning into a greeting with a firm handshake and smile. Relax. Think of the interview as a conversation, not an interrogation. And remember that the interviewer is just as nervous about making a good impression on you also. Many times in the school system I work for, employees can move from one area to another or move from one site to another. And when we apply or when we apply, the interview is set up. And most of the time, the same questions are asked by different people. And they are testing to see whether you are honest, because they have access to your personnel file. If you're lying, they can tell that you're lying. But many times they are asked questions like, how do you get along with someone that is a problem with you, or you have a problem with, you can't agree on things. How do you handle it? Well, some people may have trouble answering that question. Or what do you bring to the table that can help us here at this particular school? And some people may have problems explaining that. But our records, as with God, all He knows what's in our heart. As far as jobs, they know about your work habits, or whether you're on time, whether you miss 5 or 6 days a month. All that is, you know, your personnel file. So you have to be at least honest to admit that you are not a steady worker or whatever. During an interview, show self-confidence. Make eye contact with the interviewer. Answer his questions in a clear voice. Work to establish a rapport with the interviewer. Remember to listen. Communication is a... If you are talking too much, you will probably miss cues concerning what the interviewer feels is important. And also, God wants us to listen to sermons or sermonettes and to be attentive in services. Another point is, show you want the job. Display our initiative by talking about the function you could perform that would benefit the organization, and by giving specific details of how you have helped past employers. You might ask about specific details of the job position, such as function, responsibilities, who you would work with, and who you would report to. We can ask the question, do we want to do what is needed to be a part of God's kingdom? Let's turn back to Leviticus 23, and this time we'll read verse 42 and 43. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 42 and 43. You shall dwell in booth for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booth. Verse 43. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booth when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Dwelling in booth was a reminder to the Israelites that they dwelt in booth for 40 years. That time of wandering in the wilderness preceded their entrance into the promised land. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 10 and 13 through 16 shows that we are sojourners at the present time. Hebrews 11. Verse 8 and 10. Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Let's move over to verse 13 through 16. Verse 13. These all died, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These bodies that we presently have are not eternally, are not permanent. God will give us a spiritual body to dwell forever. This physical existence is only temporarily. While we are headed for the promised land, the kingdom of God, there are lessons that God wants us to learn at the feast. We go there to learn about him, but God also learns about us. God wants these lessons etched in our minds. We are to learn to fear God. As Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, to fear God and hate evil. God is our future employer. He is the one who gives out the positions. He is doing the hiring. And we don't want to miss that hiring. We love God with all our might, but must also have a great deal of respect for him. Fear or respect God always. We should be on time, plan our trip to arrive at the feast so that we arrive there safely. Show our respect for God by attending service. This is the main reason we are there. If we are invited to for an interview or have an appointment with an interviewer or the boss and didn't show up, he might not be happy with us. Show respect for God by maintaining contact with him through prayer, Bible study. If you are invited to a meeting with him, never have anything to do with him, that would seem strange. We show God that we are willing to follow instructions, direction, and follow authority. We learn unity and harmony. In Deuteronomy 14:23, we attend where God chooses. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. And tithe. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, or the firstborn of your herd and your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Not everyone who attends the feast, we don't have the option of choosing it ourselves. We rely on God's ministry or leadership to choose those sites. We can't say that we're going to attend the feast in Pensacola and the feast site is in Panama City. We have to attend where his name is placed. We might be asked at a feast site to not to park a certain place. These are things we have to be on guard against, and because certain times our attitude is tested. We might be able to might be asked to sit in a certain place, or we might have a two-hour wait to have a meal at a restaurant, or the waiter or waitress may make a mistake in our order. All those things are will test and try us. Our job in the future will involve our taking orders from Jesus Christ, the apostles, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will always be on an authority and have to respond to it in a proper manner. We also have to demonstrate to God that we are capable of ruling. What will God be looking for when it comes to hiring us? What will be the qualification that God will look for? We are to love God with our whole heart and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. We have to have humility, a servant attitude. Do we enjoy serving? We need to serve in some capacity at the Feast of Tabernacles, unless health or other circumstances prevent it. Another key point that we need to keep in mind when we attend the feast, to take a listening heart to the feast. From an article written by Mr. Dave Palmer in September the 3rd in 2008, God has invited, Mr. Palmer states, us to his Feast of Tabernacles, and he will be pleased if we come with a listening heart or a hearing heart. We may ask, what exactly does that mean? How do we commune spiritually? A listening heart is an example of is given in 1 Kings 3:5 of Solomon. When Solomon replaced his father David on the throne of Israel, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. He said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" That's in 1 Kings 3. And Solomon asked for understanding, an understanding heart, and better translated as a hearing or a listening heart, that he might better judge God's people, that he might be a better king. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing in 1 Kings 3 and verse 10. Solomon was blessed not only with wisdom of a listening heart, but also with great physical blessings as well. The lesson we learn is this. Not only do we participate in the Feast of Tabernacles for the physical meat, but for the meat that will not perish, but will lead to everlasting life. When we travel to the feast this year, let's ask God for a listening heart, a heart willing to hear God's instructions. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 1. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block to the Greek. A stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. God's way of life to the Greeks was not understandable to them. If we develop a determination to attend the feast with a listening heart, we will not only be in spiritual communication and drawing closer to God and Jesus Christ, but as with Solomon, we will find the physical blessings as are much more enjoyable as well as we draw closer to each other. a feast of fellowship. Also, we must not neglect the daily contact we need with God. The 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, which begin with the annual holy day, pictures the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, which we call the millennium, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And all we know, as we will be observing the Feast of Trumpets in a couple of days, picturing that time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. This fulfills a prayer that we should be asking every day, Thy kingdom come, after we honor our Father in heaven with thanksgiving and praise. Another point about the model prayer is, Thy kingdom come. We pray that kingdom. We pray for it to come, for it is to rule over this entire earth. And from what we see in our society today, we want that kingdom to come quick. After this day is fulfilled, the prayer will be slightly changed. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom has come. And we will be thankful for that kingdom, which will begin to fill all in all those missing areas of the universe that lack the kingdom of God, that needs that restoration. The feast is a wonderful time to, or opportunity to rehearse the kingdom of God, since God communes with us spiritually. Tabernacles is a great occasion for us to commune with our fellow brethren. The word commune merely means fellowship. And fellowship gives us the marvelous opportunity to apply some of Solomon's wisdom. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Let's turn over to Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Some more wise words from Solomon. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. We will meet many personalities at the feast, people who are quiet, shy, some who have a hard time communicating. If we put on a warm smile and are friendly and encouraging in our conversations, our to-do list for the feast this year should be put forth the effort to meet different people. Contribute to someone's festival just by striking up a friendly conversation. I am a naturally shy person, and first maybe decade or so I was in the church, I never initiated any conversation. But when I started to sing in the chorale, usually, and I traveled to various feast sites, it became easier to strike up a conversation, ask a person when they come into the church, or when were they baptized, or what part of the country they're from, and also ushering also. If you are shy like I was, you could question what is the person's name, what hobbies they have, or who is their minister, or how many members of their family is in the church, to at least initiate a conversation. In Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver. Many times we have to choose our words carefully to avoid saying something that we will regret. This year at the feast, tune in your listening heart. then tuning to someone else's. Talk to other members about the sermon. Often, as human beings, we take the easy way out. We talk about things that are not related to God's way of life. Why not talk about the sermons or sermonettes? What better way to get to know God than by getting to know someone else God has called into his body? After all, you and I and that new person you commune with can be in the kingdom of God together forever. So why not take the opportunity to get to know them at the feast? Quoting from a sermon given by Mr. Victor Cubitt on the importance of keeping the feast, he states that the kingdom of God is something so beautiful, so great, and so simple to understand. It is something that has been hidden from most of the world, yet it is so very clear to us. It is a beautiful concept, a beautiful subject. With God's help, we understand that. If our minds weren't open and led by God's Spirit, we would have the same problem as our neighbor or anyone else that he hasn't called. How many people would really tell you what we believe about the kingdom of God, about the return of Jesus Christ, about the millennium, about Christ's rule here on the earth, about the replacement of all governments of this world by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, about our being a part of the family of God, about our being able to have eternal life? How many people really understand that? Very few. And we, you and I, do. We need to value that, and we need to talk about it to our children, and we need to proclaim it to the world. The time is coming when the kingdom of God will be all in all. Like the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 13, verse 18 through 21. Luke 13, verse 18 through 21. Jesus asked what the kingdom of God is like. And verse 18. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put into his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nest in its branches." Verse 20. And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leavening, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." The time is coming when the truth of God, this knowledge, just like the knowledge of the Lord, will cover the entire world, when the understanding of what all this means will be made very clear to all, to share with openness with others. Right now, there are very few. We have distractions. We are not able to see the picture from time to time because we have so much or so many distractions in our society. We had the problems that we have to deal with on a daily basis. The kingdom of God is like leavening, which covers everything. If the analogy is, if you put a little leaven in a big batch of dough, over time it spreads and it expands. Let's be thankful for the truth God has given us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 4. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 4. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. For we are in this tent, grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The Apostle Paul said it so well here in these verses. God calls people out of this world at a time to be his chosen people, sanctified or set apart and redeemed by him. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Move on. 6 of 2 Corinthians, we read verse 16 and 18. Chapter 6, verse 16 and 18, through 18. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are to live exemplary lives as God prepares us for service during Christ's millennial reign and beyond. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, Apostle Peter wrote some further instruction. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Life Application Study Bible comments on verse 11 of 1 Peter 2. Our loyalty should be to God's truth, his way of life, and his dedication, and his dedicated people, because we are loyal to God. We often feel like strangers in a world that would prefer to ignore God. And that's clearly evident in our society today. Nobody wants to talk about God. Nobody wants to look favorably upon someone who is deemed a quote-unquote Christian. As I close, remember, we attend the Feast of Tabernacles because we have an appointment with the boss, who is God. We attend to experience a foretaste of the world tomorrow. And also, we have an opportunity to learn more about God, his plan, and our part in it, and how we will fit into his future plans. Have a great fall.